Introduce our first speaker, Brother Ryan. Come up, Pastor Ryan, and give us the word. Preach to us, Pastor.
Good morning, church. All right. The two questions I want to address this morning are, how can a person know what God wants for them, and how can they find his direction? These are normally pretty basic things that get turned around to be something extremely complicated, sometimes overly spiritual. But I would like to give some practical knowledge today on how you can answer these two questions. First, I want to look to Romans chapter 11, verse 29. And it says, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." When I read that, it lets me know a few things. The first thing is that it wasn't an accident that God called me to do whatever it is that he wanted me to do. Regardless of what I've done up to this point, regardless of the battles that I still face, if we truly believe that God knows everything, then he knows those things. And it's still not a mistake on his part that he called me. So how many people in here, by a show of hands, know that God does have a plan for you? There's still some that aren't sure. So hopefully, at the end of this, you'll know. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God does things without a purpose. If he did, then I'm sure somebody would have told us that God just does things for fun. Sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes it's for a purpose, sometimes it's not. Never once did I read that in there. I recall times in my life where I look back on things where I was so frustrated being in a certain situation, whether it's a job, whether it's in a certain relationship with people, friendships. I get so frustrated thinking about how I wasted that time. But that time was never wasted, because I can look and see at a future place where what I learned during that time makes a lot of sense for now. So God is always in a mode where he's preparing you for the next thing. There's always the next thing. Where you're at right now is where you're at right now. And it's not your responsibility to focus on the next thing, because God is sorting all of that out for you. God is a God of preparation. And because of that, everything that he has called for you to do is lined up. Whether or not you trip and fall on the way and he has to pick you back up, he'll do it. If not, if you got it all together, he still goes before you and prepares a way. One of the stories that I thought about in all of this was the story about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon had a bit of a complex, thinking that he wasn't good enough. And he was in an awkward position, I would say, because it was at a time when his people were being oppressed. And when God had sent an angel to talk to Gideon, Gideon was preparing some sustenance and trying to hide it so that the oppressors wouldn't take it from him. So it's at this point in Gideon's life when an angel comes to him to let him know what God has planned. Now, Gideon, just like all of us, didn't believe it, right? So he immediately asked God to give him a sign. And then when God gave him a sign, he said, "Well, maybe that was a fluke. Do it again, but do it a little bit differently." And God did it again, a little bit differently, right? So the thing with Gideon, though, if you think about the position that he was in and what exactly it was that he was doing, that's exactly how we need to operate if we're not sure at a moment in time what God's direction is. Gideon was gathering and storing sustenance in a time when he felt like, and he was, being oppressed. So when you're in those periods of time when you're feeling like you're not hearing from God, you're feeling like you're not sure which way it is that you need to go, you're not sure how it is you're supposed to make a decision, listen, we're all on a time limit, but God's not. So in those moments in time when there's that level of uncertainty, do exactly what Gideon did. Practical for our day. store up the sustenance that you know that you're going to need in the times that you feel like and maybe are being oppressed. So you are to practice the spiritual disciplines that you know that you're supposed to do. The very first thing that God has called you to is to himself. So without you going through those steps, you'll never meet that first part. So what sense would it make to ask God what the next thing is when you don't have the first thing down quite yet? Now, the other thing that Gideon did was once he had entered into that place where he was having those conversations with God, Gideon doubled down on the obedience, not the disobedience. So when God told him something, he didn't say, well, maybe not right now, or maybe I'm not a good fit for that, and maybe later I'll do it. Whatever God told him to do, that's what Gideon did, and he stuck to it. So after we get down to the parts with the spiritual disciplines that we need to practice and we stay consistent with it, the next thing that we got to do is double down on the obedience. All right, so the next thing here I want to talk about is what it actually looks like once you get that direction. And then you have to live according to that direction. So we'll go to James chapter 4. I'm working with verses 13 through 17. So it says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So, there's a lot there, but I broke out just a statement for each of these verses. For 13, planning without God is not the way to do it. You start going down this path of self-sufficiency, and no matter how strong you think you are, whatever it is that God has you going through, you can't do that on your own. 14, failure to recognize uncertainty of life. That's something that a lot of people struggle with. Making grandiose plans is great. It's good to have a vision, knowing where you want to be, where you see yourself after a period of time. But the thing is, you don't know what tomorrow brings. None of us do. For verse 15, that shows a failure to acknowledge God. Remember back to what happened with Gideon. Even though he was told what the plan was going to be, he didn't try to run out ahead of God. He constantly engaged in communication with God and stayed on pace with him. He acknowledged that what he needed to do could not be done without God. 16 covers the boasting, the bragging, and showing arrogance. And going down a road where you make plans based on self-sufficiency, all you're doing is being arrogant. And I don't know how long you've been walking with God, but I've been walking with him long enough to know that he's an excellent door closer. So if you think that you have a plan and you're going to do this, that, and the third without him, he'll shut the door and leave you standing outside. The last one, verse 17, it talks about how if you know to do right and you don't, then to you, that's sin. Don't get caught up in looking at what somebody else has going on and think that that's your path. If God needed two of you, he would have made two of you, but he didn't, all right? There's only one of you. You need to be who God called you to be and not who God called somebody else to be.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm in my teaching mode today. I don't plan on getting too rowdy. That did the thing. Mines didn't come in with the shoo, poof. You know, that's, I was waiting for that. There we go. Yeah, I want some of that. You got... So as you can see, the subject that I'm talking about today is talking to God. And the subject that Brother Ryan started with is, how do you hear from God? And then how do you talk to God? So I started thinking of a very familiar story that we all know that kind of sums up both of these two things, right? Hearing from God first, but mainly talking to God, right? So as I started studying it, of course, I realized something that I had never noticed before when I had started reading through this scripture. And I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting with verse 1. We all know what happens in the story of Samuel and how God came to speak to him. But there's something that I didn't notice in verse 1 that I noticed this time as I was reading this scripture. And it said that meanwhile, in verse 1, the boy Samuel served the Lord. I want you to hold on to that and remember that, because it says that the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Is there anybody in here happy that you have an opportunity to serve the Lord? Huh? Did I drop something? Oh, amen. Is there anybody happy in here? I know that this is one of the sacred offices that I am so blessed that God allows me to serve him in this way. Though I also felt that I was blessed when I got to clean toilets. Even though that wasn't a glorious job, I also felt blessed when I got to cut grass. All of those other things that I got to do that led me to this position, I felt blessed to be doing anything for God. I felt blessed to serve the Lord. Now, I want you to hold on to that. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, because it says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord, assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. I remember that I preached on that before, that it had not yet gone out, so it was about to go out. And Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle. Right? So it says, near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied, what is it? He got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you. Eli replied, go back to bed. So he did. And then in verse 6, it says, then the Lord called out again, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Eli said, I didn't call you, my son. Go back to bed. And then what struck me from the difference between verse 1 and verse, and what made verse 1 stick out to me so much was now what I read in verse 7. Because it said that Samuel served the Lord. And that's a great thing, to be in the house of God and serve the Lord. Right, that's a great thing if you get to come up here. People stand in this choir every week, they serve the Lord. People work in the sound booth every week, they serve the Lord. People open up doors and greet people, say, thank you for coming to Promise of Victory Church of God. I'm glad to see you today, and they are serving the Lord. I remember hearing pastor preach one time, and he said, if you pick up a bubble gum wrapper in a parking lot or a cigarette butt, you are serving the Lord and you're doing it for God, and we ought to be glad to serve the Lord. But then it says here in verse 7, and I thought this was troubling to me, because while it said Samuel served the Lord, it says Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Wow. So you mean to tell me that I can be in God's house serving him and yet don't even know who he is? I could come to God's house Sunday after Sunday for year after year. I can sit in the pew. I can hear some wonderful preaching. I can hear some good music. I can sing along with all the worship songs that is being sung on the radio today. I can serve the Lord in a number of ways, and yet somehow I can still not know him. That's a travesty to me. I remember one time I was preaching a message on something similar to this, and I was preaching it out of Acts chapter 7, chapter 17 and 22. And one of the points that I had out of that scripture was you got to know the God that you serve. You got to know the God that you serve. And the reason why that was so important to me, because Paul was in Athens and he had noticed that they had all of these things that they were worshiping. They had all of these idols that they had made and they were worshiping. This just keeps falling. I may not even have to use this piece of paper. I don't know. It won't stay up here. But Paul noticed that there was a bunch of things that they were worshiping. And then he comes across this monument, and he says that it is inscribed to the unknown God. And Paul said, this is the God that I want to speak to you about today, because you have a monument that's inscribed to him, but yet you don't know him because he's clarified as the unknown God. And I thought, how many people come to church and they sing in the choir and they open the door and they greet and they work in the sound booth and they do all of these things, but yet God is unfamiliar to them. He is the unknown God like he was in Athens. Or like he is in Samuel chapter 3. So then reading this is then it brings me to what the crux of the message that I'm supposed to talk about here. Oh, good. That's good. That ain't too much time. So brings me to the crux of the message that I'm talking about here. So the Bible says that after he called him that one time, it says Samuel did not know the Lord. And then it says that there's a reason he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. When you read that in the King James versions, he said that he hadn't had a word from God. So I understand that it's important for us to have a word from God, to have communication with God, to be able to talk to God. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. So I understand that we know Samuel's life and the rest of his life as it went on. Although he was someone that served in the temple and may not have knew the Lord at this time, he ended up living a great life in the Lord, being a great prophet to his people, praying over kings and raising people up. Samuel did great and mighty things for the Lord, and that's why I want to encourage somebody today that if you don't know God, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you ought to get to know him, to let today be the day that you decide that I'm no longer okay with just coming in here and singing songs. It doesn't matter if I open every door and say thank you for coming to the church of God. That's not all I need from God. I want to know him. One of the things that I understand about this was what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. One of the most scariest verses that I've ever read in the whole time that I was saved, in Matthew chapter 7, when he says that they're going to come to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not healed people? Have we not done miraculous things? Lord, didn't we clean them toilets? Lord, didn't we sing in the choir? Lord, didn't I preach behind the pulpit? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. How important is it for us to know God? You can bring up all of your works of righteousness that you did for him, and yet you may hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. But those aren't the words that I want you to hear. I want you to hear words that say, well done, they started a time over for me. Well done, I good and faithful. Oh, it's running down. Oh, I got to get going. Well done, I good and faithful servant. All right, so let's get going. So the first thing was he had to hear the word from the Lord. And then he went back to Eli, and Eli said, in the verse 8 says this, so the Lord called a third time, and one more got Samuel went up and got to Eli. Here I am, did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy, so he said to Samuel, go lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called Samuel as before, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel replied, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So I want to talk to you about the importance of hearing his word and then talking to him by replying to what you've just heard, right? So there's an important message that Samuel did, that it teaches you that this is how you learn to know God, by communication. In the church house, one of the things, the word that we use for communication is called prayer. All right, but prayer in its simplest and most basic form is communing with God. That's what I want you to understand, because sometimes I feel like we over-spiritualize what prayer is supposed to be. And we think if we're not standing and things ain't swirling around us and people ain't getting healed from cancer and devils ain't running out the back of the door, that we're not doing prayer, so then we don't pray at all. And that's what I don't want you to do, because I want you to understand that at its simplest basic form, prayer is just communing with God, and communing is an interchangeable act. It's expressing your feelings and your thoughts and your desires with God. That's why we tell you that God can handle any thought that you got. He already knows that you're thinking it anyway. You can have any conversation you need to have with God, and he will set you straight and get you right. And that's why Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says something that stuck with me all this time. He says, come, let us reason together. See, I grew up in a house where it was said, you do as I say, not as I do. And then when I asked why I had to do it, it was because I said so. But God don't work like that. God says, no. Come and let me reason with you. Let's share thoughts. Let's share your ideas. Let me talk to you. Let me tell you why that's not a good idea that you do that. Let me tell you why I don't want you to go over here. Come, let me reason with you. And I done ran over time already, so I'm not going to get to finish too much of it. But this is why Paul could so confidently say to the Thessalonica church that you are supposed to pray continually. Because we are always be bringing our thoughts and our ideas and everything to God. It reminds me of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 4, when it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting out imaginations and any high thing that exalts itself above our knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we can pray without ceasing. We can continually speak to God. We can continually build the relationship with God that God wants us to have. And I'm just going to leave you with a couple of quotes, and then I'm going to get out of your way. I have much more to say, but I don't want to run over too much over the time. And I'm going to leave you with one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther King Jr. And this is what it says. It said, it is no more possible to be a Christian without praying than it is to be alive without breathing. Every Christian has to have, in order to know God, we got to learn how to establish a relationship with God. And that relationship is established by talking, so that we don't get to the end of our days and hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And I'm going to give you two more quotes. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. He says, if I neglect prayer one day, because when I neglect prayer one day, I'm neglecting my relationship with God. And if I do that, I will lose my faith. Some of you are in here wondering why you have lost your faith. It's because you start getting too busy to pray. And my last quote's going to come from Sir Bishop Albert Mitchum, when he said, if you're too busy to pray, then you are just too busy. You need to cut something else out of your life so that you can take time and spend it with the God who created you.
Before I jump in, I want to openly accuse these three gentlemen of starting a group text about how to dress today. I was not in that group text. But I make up for it with better attitude, better riz, and better swagger. So it's all right. Even though I have a limited time, I do want to take a good minute to introduce myself. My name is Israel Smith. and I like to party. Now that we're best friends and we know each other, I feel like we're just going to jump in. I'm going to start off by talking about my wife. My wife is many things, and she does a whole lot of things in a wonderful way. Swimming is not one. We went to the ocean. This is the first time she went to the ocean as an adult. We went to the Outer Banks. So if anybody's ever ventured to that side of North Carolina, you know the Outer Banks are a little steeper going into the ocean. She's not the strongest swimmer. So we get out there. There was a storm out at sea that particular weekend, so the waves were a little choppier. Listen, I grew up, my mama taking me to trips to Myrtle Beach throughout my whole life. I love the ocean. I love the ocean. I recognize the pattern to the ocean. You know what I mean, right? There's a pattern. You know a wave's coming. You go under. You go over, right? What happens? You get up. You can't take a break. There might be another wave. We know this. My wife did not. So we're out there. She finally ventures in, and it's a little steeper, so it takes less steps to go further than it would at Myrtle Beach, which is shallower on the bank going in. So Charity decides to venture out there. I'm looking out at the ocean. So the beach is behind me. The ocean is in front of me. I have no idea. She's struggling to live behind me. These were rough waves. This was a pretty choppy waves. But the rest of us were out there like, hey, you know, having fun, body surfing, doing whatever. She gets blasted. She comes up. We know, for those of you that have been to the ocean, she knows now. She knows now at the ocean. She actually doesn't like going much further than waist deep. You know there's another wave coming. She did not. She's getting wailed, okay? She's getting wailed on. I don't know. You can't hear anything. We're over there having fun. She's over there struggling to live. All of a sudden, it's like a scary movie. It's like a horror movie you would see this time of year, right? It's like a creature from a lagoon. She just went and found me and threw herself on me. We're not facing the beach. We go over my head into the ocean. Just, oh, I thought, oh, no. We are in trouble. I have someone on here who does not swim well, let alone in the ocean. I need to somehow, and I am a strong swimmer. I'm not the fastest swimmer. I'm a strong swimmer. And I don't know if she even kicked one time helping us get back in. But we made it, by the grace of God, back in. I mean, her makeup just, I mean, she looked like she had just been thrown down by the Holy Spirit. I mean, she had been through it. So she got rocked by some waves. So we're going to look at an instance in the Bible, very similar. This is in Matthew 14. It's one of the most famous stories, famous incidents, famous miracles. Right away, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go back across the lake, or the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, is a freshwater lake. He stayed until he sent the crowds away. Then he went up on a mountain where he could be alone and pray. Later that evening, he was still there. By this time, the boat was a long way from shore. It was going against the wind and was being tossed around by the waves. A little before morning, Jesus came walking on the water towards his disciples. When they saw him, they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified and started screaming. At once, Jesus said to them, "Do not worry. I am Jesus. Do not be afraid." Peter replied, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come on the water." "Come on," Jesus said. Peter then got out of the boat, started walking on the water toward him. But then Peter saw how strong the wind was, and he was afraid and started sinking. "Save me, Lord. Save me," he shouted. Right away, Jesus reached out his hand. He helped Peter up and said, "You surely don't have much faith. Why do you doubt?" When Jesus and Peter got into the boat, the wind died down. The men in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, "You really are the Son of God." So Jesus had just performed feeding of the 5,000 with some fish and some bread. As the crowds came near, Jesus sent the disciples out. He dismissed the crowd, went to the mountains to be alone with God. Time out. He just talked about talking to God. Jesus Christ, look, when you read it, you won't not notice it now. Jesus withdrew. Jesus got away. Jesus spent some time alone with God. You'll see that over and over and over. If Jesus needed to spend time with God, we do. Even Jesus needed alone time with God. We are no different. Outside of your normal prayer time, get alone with God. Get alone with God. Anyway, the disciples, they're on the water. It's between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. It's dark. The wind is howling. The wind and the waves created can get pretty nasty. That's how a freshwater lake can become a storm all of a sudden. Not to bore you, the cold mountain air can drain down the valleys and go and start settling over the warm lake in the air there. The denser, heavier cold air displaces the warm air, and that's how we see some nasty winds, which causes bad weather. Why did you say that? Why did you bore us with geology? I'm glad you asked. This was not a normal storm. Normal storms have signs. Sailors had ways to semi-predict, semi-forecast the weather. They did not have that. These were fishermen. Yes, some tax collectors, but these were fishermen. They were on the lake, but they likely stayed around the north, meaning this sudden, windy, stormy phenomenon came out of nowhere, and it's something that they're probably not particularly well-versed in. So before we get into it, I'm going to look at another instance in the Bible. This is about a year earlier. It's in Matthew 8. After Jesus left in a boat with his disciples, a terrible storm suddenly struck the lake, and the waves started splashing into their boat. Jesus was sound asleep. So the disciples went over to him and woke him up, and they said, "Lord, save us." They cried out, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Jesus replied, "Why are you so afraid? You surely don't have much faith." Then he got up and ordered the wind and the waves to calm down, and everything was calm. The men on the boat were amazed and said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves and the storms obey him?" These are two different stories, two different incidents, two different storms. In this instance, the disciples are new to this whole Jesus thing, the one we just read in Matthew 8. Who is it? Jesus, wake up, save us. They're new to this. The first one we read takes place, like I said, about a year later. The difference is Jesus was on the boat. Jesus was not on the boat. But both times, Jesus still calmed the storm. Usually when you hear this, you hear someone talk about Peter's failure. I mean, Jesus pointed it out. That he walked out to Jesus, noticed the wind, lost faith, sunk. Time out. Here's a sad, unfortunate truth. We are all Peter. There are times we go out, yes, I'll do this, I have ambition, I'll take on this project, I'll do this, I'll do that, and then we see the storm. We are all Peter. Let's not, and on a timeout, another thing, Peter's the only one that had the guts to go out on it in the first place. So have the courage to fail, because God's going to get you. We'll get to that in a minute. At some point, we are all Peter. Life can turn into quicksand unbelievably fast. Imagine, we've all lived it. A lot of us have lived it. Some of the teens are in here right now. They might not have lived this. If you haven't, you will. One thing goes wrong. That's no big deal. We got this. Let's keep going. We'll get there. We'll get through this. We'll get through this. We'll get through this. Another thing happens. Oof, that one hurt, but we're good. We're good. We're going to make this. And then another thing. And then another thing. And then another thing. And then another thing. It starts piling on more, a little more, a little more, a little more. Before you know it, you're overwhelmed. You start to feel overpowered. Anxiety may be setting in. Panic may set in. Depression may set in. Before you know it, you're up to your eyes. You're barely hanging on. You're struggling for air. That's Peter. And at some point, that's us. Everyone's struggles are different. Everyone's quicksand is different. Everyone's storm is different. Maybe it's depression and you feel like you're barely hanging on. Maybe it's anxiety and you feel like you don't have a second of downtime. Maybe it's loneliness and the darkness is starting to get to you. Maybe it's porn taking you further and further down a dark path. Maybe it's bad decision after bad decision. Maybe it's a bad relationship or a bad friendship. Maybe it's hating the body you see in the mirror. Maybe it's feeling like you don't fit in. Maybe it's feeling like you've been betrayed or been forgotten. Maybe it's something you can't control at all, something that just happened to happen. Maybe it's something you weren't ready for. Maybe it's like my wife when she was swimming in the ocean and you just get knocked down time after time after time. Maybe it's like the sudden storm that hit the disciples. But at some point, we get hit again and again and again. And we feel like we're drowning. Think about how you feel when you start to run out of air underwater. It gets scary. We've all done the hold our breath challenge to beat our brother or sister. That moment where you start to run out of air, it can get scary. That's Peter. At some point, that's us. We're bobbing in whatever storm, barely hanging on, barely surviving, just waiting for the moment, the storm to be over. It may feel like an eternity. It may feel like there's no end in sight. But Jesus in both of those, he was on the boat. He showed him, hey, I got this. And on the second one, he said, even though I'm not there, I got this. He's right beside you. We read that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That he has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea. That he rules the roaring sea and calms its waves. All we have to do is reach out to Jesus. Both times they said, Jesus, save us. Jesus, save me. I got you. I got you. And he'll calm the storm. So let me ask you, what is your quicksand? What is your struggle? So there's a story I heard in church once, and I'm going to share it again real quick. There was a man, he was lost at sea. He's by himself, floating in the water. He said, God, please send something. I want you to save me, God. Please save me. Save my life. Suddenly a boat appeared on the horizon, shows up. They throw a life saver out. Here, take this. No. God's coming to save me. He talks them out of saving them. They go, God, save me. God, save me. Second boat shows up. Here, take this lifesaver. No. God's going to do it. Talks them into going off. Third time happens. No. I'm not getting on the boat. God's going to save me. Later, the man dies. He's in heaven. He said, God, why did you not save me? You dummy. I sent three boats to you. How often do we sit on our own pride? Oh, I'll take care of this. I don't want to go up for prayer during that because they'll know that that altar call speaks to me. Pride goes before a downfall. I'm not going to do that, God. I'll just take care of it. I'll take care of it back here. I'm not going to talk to my wife about it. I'm not going to talk to my husband about it. I'm not going to talk to my friend. I'm just going to take care of this because I'm ashamed. I got this guilt. I'll just take care of it, and then I'll tell them afterwards. I'll brag on God. And then you sit there quietly, drowning. Those who call upon of the name of the Lord will be saved. Proverbs says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it, and he is safe. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we find ourselves in the storm, call out to Jesus. Everyone who calls upon of the name of the Lord will be saved. If there's anyone here that embodies everything we've talked about today, it's the last speaker of the day. This man's life speaks volumes on how to hear from God, how to talk to God, how to serve God, how to seek God, especially during hard times, and definitely how to obey God. So I get to hand the baton off proudly to Pastor Dave Parker.
Good morning, Promise of Victory. How's everyone doing today? Good. Praise God. This morning, I'm going to speak on obedience and obeying God. And so we're going to be submissive to what God has said in His Word, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to change our lives. And we do this because we love the Lord. Can you say amen to that? In order for us to mature in the Lord, we need and we must obey Him. Now, I don't know about you, but nobody likes to obey. I'm the first one. I don't want to obey my wife. I don't want to obey what my boss says sometimes. We are very rebellious by nature. Can you say amen to that? Very rebellious. But we have to obey God in order for us to mature. And there's three simple ways to do that. Number one, we just hear from Him. Number two, listen to Him. And three, just complete the task that He asks you to do. It's easier said than done, though. How many of you know what I'm saying this morning? See, we'd rather pick and choose what we want to do, at what time we're going to do it, and no one's going to tell me what to do it, so I'm not going to obey nobody or nothing. Come on, somebody, are you with me? But in order, again, for us to mature in the Lord, we have to hear from heaven and allow the Holy Spirit to use us. You know, one of the things where I work at the airport, it's very hard to obey. I have so many voices that I have to listen to. First of all, you have to go through TSA. How many of you know that can be a hassle? And then the second thing is you have to listen to your passenger that I have, and I push wheelchairs along. So you have to obey everything everybody tells you. And let me tell you, there's a lot of spirits going on all over that airport. I'm telling you, if you want to see anything in the world, go to the Pittsburgh International Airport. You'll see amazing things. You really will. But obeying is not easy to do sometimes, because the Lord, how many of you know, if you have the Lord in your heart, he's always, always speaking to us. But a lot of times we're not listening. So I know for myself, there'll be times the Lord's saying something, I'm like, I know, Lord, I know. I'm just going to keep doing my thing, though. How many of you know what I'm saying? We all do that from time to time. We hear his voice, but we don't listen. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. The scripture also says in another translation, everything you were taught can be put into a few words. Respect and obey God. This is what life is all about. See, it's because we love Christ, we must be hearers, not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word also this morning. See, the definition of obedience is simply this, the biblical definition, is hearing the word of God and acting upon it, aligning our will to God's will, and doing what God has asked us to do. It's when we completely surrender to his authority and base our decisions and our actions on his word. Luke 11:28 says this, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So why is obedience so important? It's an act of worship, and it demonstrates our love for God, and it sets us apart. You see, obedience is the hallmark of our salvation. Although we are saved by grace through the redemptive work of the cross and by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's our obedience that sets us apart as authentic children of God. You see, how many of you work with people that say that they are Christians and believers? And you're like, okay, I'm not going to judge them, and you know their actions are a little, how many of you know what I'm saying, they're a little strange sometimes. I'm like, but they'll talk about the Lord like it's like you and I just talking about the Lord, and then all of a sudden you're hearing like, what are you doing, what did you just say? You know, but our actions speak louder than words. And so this is really important, you know, when we do this today, and I'm dropping too, just like John. There must be a little wind up here. But God wants us to obey him. Look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It says this. Everyone who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It rained hard, the floods came, the winds blew, and it hit that house, but it did not fall because it was built on the rock. Everyone who hears my words and does not obey them is like a foolish man. He built his house on the sand. And it says the rains came, the floods came, the winds blew and hit that house, and it fell with a big crash. Again, the primary motive for obedience is to simply this, is to follow the Lord and do what he tells you to do. Hear his voice, listen to his voice, and then just accomplish what he told us to do. And see, in turn, God will reveal himself towards us. Can you say amen to that? Okay, all right. Is that my sign? Okay. Well, the one thing I really enjoy, I wanted to share this story, and I'm going to close here very soon, is that when obeying God, you know, one of the things that I had a temptation that was right in front of me at the airport, and at the airport, how many of you know there's a lot of people go to the airport, they got lots of money because they're traveling to some nice places. Let me tell you, people have wads of money. The things that they put in that tray to go through that x-ray, you're like, there's hundreds and hundreds of dollars in some of those places. And so the one lady, I was taking her through, and she said, your tip is in the tray there. I said, okay. She said, so I looked at it, and I saw there was a $10 bill, and there was another $10 bill. And I looked at myself, now I know she didn't give me the two. I'm pretty sure she said your tip was there, so I'm thinking it was just the 110, because this 10 was over on this side, and the other 10 was on the other side of her tray. And I said, man, that'd be nice if I could take that 20. See, your flesh believes that. Come on. See, the flesh believes in the resurrection because it's always resurrecting. Can you say amen to that? It is. And so, but I knew in my heart I had to obey God. Like, God says, that's not your 10. That one 10 is yours, but not the other 10. So it's like, okay, Lord, okay, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be good, right? But see, that's when you obey God. See, God is always speaking. He's always moving. He's always talking to us time after time. We just have to allow him and let him do it and let him have the work. So I want to close with this. When we hear his voice and listen to his voice, it's like this, guys. You know, it's like hearing and listening to your wife as we close this morning. See, guys, we can hear our wives, but we're really not listening. How many are saying? There's a big difference. Hearing is only with your ears, but listening actually is a skill, and it requires your senses with your touch and your seeing and your hearing. That's what listening does. So guys, when your wife says, take out the garbage, you're hearing her loud and clear with your ears, but now you have to use your senses. You got to not only hear it, but now you see the garbage bag, and then you go over to the garbage bag, you pick it up, you touch the garbage bag, and then you take it out as quickly as you can because you know you're in the doghouse if you don't. How many of us are saying? So you obey her. And so it is with the Lord. When God says something, when you hear him, you're hearing him, then listen to him, and then do what he's called you to do. Walk in obedience because we are the children of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning as we close our service? Maybe you're here today, and our worship team is coming at this time. God bless you, worship team, and maybe the prayer team can come at this time also. As you're here this morning, I don't know what season you're in today, but you've heard about maturing in the Lord, that we need to hear him, we need to listen to him, we need to complete the task that's before us today. And whatever season you're in today, maybe you need Jesus today. Maybe you need the Lord just to come in and do a work in your life. Maybe he's calling you to do something today. Don't run from him anymore. Let the Lord speak to you. Walk in obedience. The hymn says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but just trust and obey. This morning, you may be in a season. I don't know if you're going through depression. I don't know if you've got a bad medical report. I don't know if you're losing somebody. There's so many seasons that all of us can be going through. Some happy times, happy occasions. But whatever season, maybe today you need to step out and come and meet the Lord. Maybe he's calling you to do something for him. Let's be obedient to him, because that is what depicts us as children of God. That's what the authenticity of when we obey his voice. Today, these altars are open for you. I want you to come. If you want to come, you just come at this time. The workers are here to pray for you. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, come and meet us. You know, we can all know who the President of the United States is, but how many of you have had lunch with him? It's the same thing with God. You can know all about him, who he is, but how many have had lunch with him? Today, let this be your day. Today is the day of salvation. Let the Lord just speak to you in the mighty name of Jesus. You come. God bless you.